This is the word of God found in Genesis 28, starting with the first verse. Genesis 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So Isaac called Jacob and said, I don't want you to marry one of the local girls. I want you to go up to the land of Haran and marry one of your cousins. And they had two reasons, Isaac and Rebekah, for this. One was they truly did not want their family influenced by the ways of the Canaanites, who were at this time not all that bad, but they were heading in a bad direction, and they didn't embrace the ways of the true and living God, and they really just didn't want that bad influence in their family. But there was another reason. Jacob's brother Esau had sworn to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac was dead, and Isaac didn't know how long he would live. And so they wanted to get Jacob away from Esau in an effort to save his life. So there were two reasons he was being sent away. When it says Isaac blessed him, Isaac had already given him what he considered his big blessing. This was the blessing on his trip and for him to go away. And so Jacob set off from the land of Canaan northward to the land of Haran. You want to know what those nations are in modern terms? It's like Jacob left the south part of the nation of Israel and headed up towards Syria. So that's the direction that he's headed in now. Starting with verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So Esau hears this charge that they don't want Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman, and he's already got two Canaanite wives. And he decides, well, the way to solve this is bring in another wife and get a wife that's more closely related to us. So basically, Esau took on three wives in an effort to try to get his father Isaac to be pleased with his family situation too. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. So Jacob is on his way north. He leaves from Beersheba, which is in the south part of Israel. He's headed up towards Syria, and he gets to what we think of now as the middle of the nation of Israel, and finds a place where what he's got to sleep on is the bare ground. And he takes of the stones of that place, and he uses them as a pillow for his head or to prop up his body so that he can sleep on the ground. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Jacob is about to undergo a fundamental change. Something very deep is about to change in Jacob. Let's look backward in Jacob's life, and then, if you don't mind, a little bit forward, so that maybe we can see a lesson here. If we go back to the first mention of Jacob, it's in his mother's womb. In Rebekah's womb, God said to her, "Two manners of people are in thy womb, and two nations shall be separated from thee, and the elder shall serve the younger." Later we read, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." So before he was born, we know that this man Jacob was loved by God. But when he came forth from his mother's womb, his brother Esau came first, and he was covered with red hair. And then Jacob came out smooth, grabbing his brother's heel. That's what it told us in Genesis chapter 25, that Jacob came out second, grabbing on to Esau's heel. So when he starts out his life, he starts it out as a grasping man. And he's grasping at his brother. And as he grows, we find that Esau is a man of the fields. He's a hunter. He's an outdoorsman. Jacob is a smooth man dwelling in tents. He's a plain man dwelling in tents. So Jacob is not very outdoorsy, not very tough like his brother. He's just a plain man staying in the tent. Then later on we read that when his brother comes in from the field hungry, Jacob won't feed him unless Esau sells to him his birthright. Esau despises his birthright, sells it to Jacob. Jacob gives him something to eat, some pottage or some stew and some bread. And that way Esau despised his birthright. But the other side of this is Jacob was so greedy he wouldn't feed his own brother. And then when Isaac is about to bless Esau and he's blind, Jacob, as we read in chapter 27, sneaks in pretending to be Esau, dressed in Esau's garments, wearing the hair of a kid on his hands and neck so he feels hairy, bringing in some goat meat prepared to taste like the venison that Isaac loves, and deceives his father and even lies to him in the name of the Lord to steal Esau's blessing. The reason I want you to see that is, what do you think about this man, Jacob, that God loved? He's grasping and greedy and deceitful. That's the nature of Jacob. Now, Jacob undergoes a change here. Later on, we find Jacob makes it up to Laban's house. He marries not one, but two of Laban's daughters and their handmaidens, ends up with four wives, and ends up having a daughter and 12 sons. And coming back, and he stays 7 years to get one of those daughters, and 7 years he works for another of those daughters, and 6 years he works to get his own flocks and herds built up. And at the end of that 20 years, Laban and his sons are mad at Jacob because Jacob's more prosperous than they are. So Jacob escapes and heads back to Canaan. And as he comes back to Canaan, he gets word that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 armed men. And he's very upset and he tries to make plans and he sends gifts on ahead to Esau, flocks and herds and different things ahead to try to placate his brother. But before Esau arrives, Jacob finds himself left in a place alone one night, and he wrestles with this man till daybreak. Now, this man could be a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ, or could very well be an angel of God. And Jacob wrestles with this messenger from God. And as he wrestles, Jacob grabs hold of him again. And so he's grasping again, but he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And this messenger of God touches Jacob and throws his hip out of joint. And he says, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "My name's Jacob." And he says, "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, but thou shalt be called Israel," which means a prince of God. "Thou shalt be called Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with man. Jacob gets up that day to meet Esau, and he comes out limping. The messenger of God's put his hip out of joint. And as he comes to meet Esau, Esau comes riding up with 400 men. And God has made Esau at peace with Jacob. They come together and embrace. And it's all right. Esau goes on back ahead of Jacob to his place. And Jacob comes back into the land of Canaan. Here's the point that I do want to make with all that story. When Jacob was born, and born naturally, remember how he started out? Grabbing Esau's heel. But after the change that goes through, we still find that Jacob is grabbing, but he's grabbing hold of God's messenger, looking for a blessing. And here's the lesson that I want you to get out of this, is just about all of us want blessings. We want love. We want safety. We want attention. The question is, do we grab hold and try to get those things from man? Or do we grab hold to get those things from God? And that's a fundamental change. This particular thing is even mentioned over in the book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. This grasping nature of Jacob is there commented on by the prophet. It says in Hosea chapter 12, starting with verse 2, "The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial." So here in Hosea, those three events are mentioned. Jacob grabbing Esau by the heel. It mentions him meeting God in Bethel, that we're about to read about in this chapter, and setting up a memorial. And then he reads about Jacob having power over the angel and having power with God. And so he grabbed hold of this messenger of God. And I want you to see what a great change it is. Jacob goes from being a man who grabs hold of other men in order to get something to a man who trusts and grabs hold of God in order to get what he needs. And that's a big change. What made the difference in Jacob? What we're reading about right here. God comes to Jacob and meets Jacob. And we just read that in verse 12. "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." So he's there sleeping on the ground. He's got a stone for his pillow. And as he sleeps, he dreams, and he sees this ladder set up from the earth, and the top goes into heaven. And he, it says in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." So at the top of this ladder is the Lord, and the angels are going up and down on this ladder. What does that mean? Let me read you something from the New Testament. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And a man named Nathanael meets Jesus Christ. His friend Philip has told him, "We found the Messiah." And Nathanael doesn't think the Messiah can come from Galilee, as Philip has said he's from, because he knows the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. And so he's coming up to meet this Jesus, whom Philip has said is the Messiah, with some doubt in his mind. And as he comes up to Jesus' presence, the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." So basically, the Lord sees Nathanael and says, "Here comes an honest man of Israel." And Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" That is, how do you know anything about me? We've never met. And the Lord said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I don't know exactly what this means, but it very well could mean that Nathanael had had an experience with God under the fig tree that nobody but him and God knew about. But now he meets this stranger, Jesus of Nazareth, who knows about him under the fig tree. And he said, this is what he says in John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does that make you think of? The Lord Jesus Christ said, Nathanael, you're calling me the King of Israel and the Son of God because I saw you under the fig tree? Which was remarkable to Nathanael. That's what convinced him, I'm talking to the Messiah. In fact, I'm talking to not only the Messiah, this Messiah is the Son of God. Because nobody but me and God knew what happened. That this is the Son of God. This is God on the earth, the Son of God. And he said as much. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, you think this? You'll see greater things than this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does that mean? This ladder is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jacob is here meeting Jesus Christ. And God is talking to Jacob. Notice how similar this is to Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. Jacob's not looking for God. That's not the nature of Jacob. What's the nature of Jacob? Jacob is a man who's grasping his brother's heel from the moment he's born. Jacob is a man who's so greedy he won't feed his brother when he's hungry. Jacob is a man so deceitful he goes in and lies to his blind dad in the name of the living God. Does Jacob deserve anything from God? Yes, utter destruction. That's what Jacob deserves. And he's not looking for God and he's not looking for Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is looking for him and he finds him and he changes him. So here, this ladder is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it goes from earth to heaven. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What's the way we get to heaven? By the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people mix this up. They want to insert some words in there like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by his free will choice to believe in me. That's not what the verse says. It's not our choice figuring it out, exercising our faith, putting our belief in Jesus Christ. No, the way you come to the Father is not by your choice to believe in Jesus Christ. The way you come to God in heaven is by Jesus Christ, by the person, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we need to believe in it? Yes. Why? Because it's true. Do we need to obey that gospel? Yes. Why? Because it's true and it's the best way a child of God can live. But is our belief and our obedience the condition for eternal life and a home in heaven? No. What is the condition for eternal life and a home in heaven? Jesus Christ finishing his work on the cross, and that's it. He does that work alone and he does it perfectly, and not one of his children can be taken from him as a result. So Jesus, the Lord, comes to meet Jacob in his dream. And the dream is a ladder that reaches from earth to heaven, and the Lord's at the top of it, so he's the way to get there, and he's what you're trying to get to. That's what makes heaven heaven, is the fact that the Lord is there and sin is not. So what is the way to heaven? Jesus Christ. What is the treasure when you get to heaven? Jesus Christ. So you got this ladder here, angels going up and down on it, ascending and descending, and the Lord's at the top. And the Lord speaks to Jacob, and what does the Lord say? Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice this is the same promise that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac. And now he gives it to Jacob. Does Jacob deserve it? Absolutely not. What's the message here? Grace, grace, grace. God loves somebody who doesn't deserve it. He promises to make a great people to a man who doesn't deserve it. He promises to keep and bless a man who doesn't deserve it. Why? The grace of Jesus Christ. Not anything Jacob has chosen. Certainly not anything Jacob has done. Jacob is a grasping, greedy, deceitful, fallen man. But God, in mercy and grace, comes to him and says, I'm going to bless you, give you this land, and I'm going to bless you to the extent that in your descendant, in your seed, singular, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God said, I'm going to keep you, and I'm faithful in keeping my promises. I'll keep you till I've delivered on every one of these blessings that I've promised you. So that's the nature of God. He comes to a human being that deserves nothing but destruction. He gives them blessings that are so rich that they are beyond telling and they last forever. And he's so faithful that when he makes that promise, not one little bit of that promise is going to fail. That's the nature of the God of the universe. That's the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel, is that God comes to this people, and they are as numerous as the dust of the earth, and he gives unto them everlasting life, and they are held in the hand of the Father, and no man is able to pluck them out of the hand of God the Father. That's the good news of the gospel. How did the Lord Jesus Christ manage to do that with such sinful people in the hand of a righteous Father? By paying for their sins with his blood on the cross. That's how God can both be just and the justifier of him that believeth. He is just because the blood of his Son has paid for it. He is the justifier and can have mercy on them because his love is a love for a people whose sins have been washed away. So that is a gospel message right here in the book of Genesis. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Notice Jacob's response to this remarkable experience, this dream, this great promise to him, following after the promise God made to his grandfather and his father, his reaction is fear. He wakes up and says, how dreadful is this place? This is a fundamental change, because you know what the book of Romans chapter 3 tells us about humans by nature, by their natural birth, is the fear of God is not before their eyes. They have no fear of God. But you know what the scripture also tells us? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here's what happens, is by grace, God comes to a person who does not understand him, does not seek him, and does not fear him, and comes in and indwells his heart. That's the new birth. That's regeneration. And one of the first reactions to that indwelling of God's Spirit inside the heart of a person is they go to a place where they don't seek God, they don't understand God, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. They go to fearing God. That's why old John Newton wrote, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. How did that grace first start off? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Fear what? Be afraid of ghosts? Be afraid of shadows? No. Be afraid of God and your own sinfulness. You know, something in you tells you that you're a sinner, that you mourn over your sin, that you need righteousness, that you need a Savior. You may not even know the name of the Savior. May not. You may live in a country where you never hear the name. But you go from not fearing God to a healthy fear of God. This is not a panic. This is not a chaos. This is a longing to be approved by God. You have a respect and a reverence for the living God. And Jacob's got that now. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. That's a good English lesson for us, isn't it? To distinguish between the word pillow and pillar. A pillow is some place that you rest your head or some other part of your body. And a pillar is a stone or a piece of concrete or something that stands up. Sometimes it's holding up something. Sometimes it just stands up on its own. But there's a difference between a pillow and a pillar. And they both appear in this verse. Jacob takes his pillow, turns it into a pillar. How did he do that? I guess when he had his stone, he decided to lay it down horizontal. He doesn't want it rocking on him in the night. And he's got it like that. But when he goes through the experience of this dream, he says, I'm going to do something to remember this place. And he takes this horizontal stone, sets it up vertical, and pours some oil on the top of it as a memorial of what he's experienced in this place. He said, this is the house of God. And the Hebrew word for house of God, Beth means house of, and El means the Almighty God. So the name of this town that he's near is called Luz at first, but he's going to give it a new name. He's going to call it House of God. He's going to call it Bethel. And that's what it says in verse 18 and 19. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So he calls it Bethel, and he sets up this pillar, and he anoints the pillar with oil for a memorial. What's the memorial of? You know, we got some stones standing up there in the cemetery. They're a memorial of the time on earth of family members and loved ones, folks that have gone on before. We have their birth date. We got the day of their death. Got their name there. It's to remember that that person once walked upon this earth. And so we put up those standing stones there as a memorial. Jacob is putting up a standing stone for a memorial. But it's not of somebody's time on earth, their birth and their death. He's putting up a memorial of the time that God met with him. He wants to remember that for all his life. God came to me and met me and blessed me. Me the grasper. Me the greedy. Me the deceiver. Me the one who's running from home and getting a wife mainly to escape my brother who's got good reason to be mad at me. Me, the one who deserves nothing, has had a visit from the living God, and more than a visit, a promise of blessings for my life and all my descendants. What a God is this? How how terrifying he is, how great he is, how merciful he is. I want to remember this. Well, he doesn't have a whole lot of stone carvers or anybody else. He's got his pillow, which was a rock, and he set it up, and he's probably got some oil he takes with him for medicinal or cooking purposes, and he anoints it. That's his memorial. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now then, this shows that Jacob has learned something. He has learned that God is good and that God is worthy of reverence. But it shows that Jacob's got a lot to learn. Because do you notice in his prayer he's kind of making a deal with God? Believe me, by the time we get to chapter 32, where Jacob is getting ready to meet Esau and wrestling with the messenger of the Lord, Jacob's prayer is not, his prayer is changed. He's not making any kind of promises, if God will do this, then I will do that. He's just crying out to God saying, I need you, Lord. I'm not worthy, but I need you. And that's something you and I need to learn in our lives. You don't make deals with God because you don't have anything to offer God. You can't say, Lord, let's have a quid pro quo. I'll serve you and you'll be my God if you will do A, B, and C. God is God, whether I serve him or not. Serving God is a blessing for me. So it's not a question of making a deal with God. He blesses his children unconditionally. We should also reverence and serve him unconditionally. But Jacob hasn't learned this yet. He is, like most people, thinking that with God, it's kind of a deal-making thing, and that's in his prayer. God's already promised to be with him and keep him, so that's part of it. He needn't have worried about that. God promised to do it, God would. But he adds some more things to it. He says, and I want food, and I want clothing, and I want to come back to Daddy's house in peace. So he starts adding his want list and says, if God does all these things, then he'll be my God, and I'll give him a tenth of everything I make. Okay, as if God needs a tenth of everything Jacob makes. Now, later on, God is going to command Jacob's descendants, the nation of Israel, to offer up a tenth in keeping the operation of the tabernacle going and the Levites and the teaching of God's word. But right now, God hasn't even commanded this. And God doesn't need a tenth from Jacob. He doesn't need a tenth from the nation of Israel. He doesn't need our gifts. He commands our gifts as an act of love and generosity. And now, just as in the days of Moses and the Levites, it goes towards spreading and teaching the word of God. But as far as God needing anything, and you give me that and I'll give you blessing, God just doesn't, he is not obligated in that way. But Jacob doesn't know that yet. So listen to his prayer. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, well, God's already promised that, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Okay, he's adding some requirements. So that I come again to my father's house in peace. He's added a requirement. Then shall the Lord be my God. Jacob, buddy, news for you. The Lord is your God, like it or not. You don't put conditions for this. But there is a sense in which we do, in one way, recognize the Lord as God. You see, the Lord is the master. He's the ruler. And he's that at all times. God is the one who receives worship. And you and I need to acknowledge the Lord as our God, that the one who rules over the universe will be the one who gets worship from us. So Jacob has said, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Okay, so he's designating what he thinks is God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob has learned something about God because God has taught Jacob in his heart. Do you know that God does do some teaching like that? There's some teaching that goes on inside of God's children before the preacher of the gospel ever arrives on the scene. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2, John writes this in verses 26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So John says, there's some things that the Holy Spirit that's come in your heart and anointed you has taught you that you don't need any man to teach you. It's taught you and you're going to abide in him because God is inside teaching directly. But then he's written them some things for their benefits. The Apostle Paul teaches something very similar. Read over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you have no need that any man teach you. There's something that God teaches his children directly in their heart that they are to love. But then Paul, after says, but as touching brotherly love, you have no need that any man should teach you. But I exhort you that you should love, and indeed you do it toward all them that are in Macedonia. But I exhort you that you do more and love men, love others. And so there's a need for the teaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, so that that teaching, which is already done by God in the heart, becomes active in our lives. That is, our lifestyle, the words we speak, the things that we do, expand that love that's in our heart to a greater and greater degree, that we grow in love. And Jacob has been taught some things by God. Now he knows that God is, that God reigns, that God can go from the earth to the heaven, that God has angels working for him, that God is merciful to a wretch like him, that God has great promises given him. Jacob has learned all of that in a dream. No other teacher than the living God. But oh, when Jacob wakes up and prays his prayer, it shows that he's learned something about God, but he's got a lot more to learn. He needs to learn that God doesn't need anything from him. He needs to learn that the Lord is God, whether he gets food and clothing and gets back to daddy or not. He needs to learn that God is the sovereign ruler of all and that he's totally dependent. And he does learn that lesson. You and I need to learn more about God today. We need to learn that the blessings in our life that we need and the love that we need comes not by grasping at other people as Jacob grasped Esau's heel in the womb, but the blessings we need come from holding on to God, and that God holds on to us and will not let us go because he saved us in Jesus Christ. May God bless you.